I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to our word of the month in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. You'll notice that, so far as I know, this is the only verse that combines Thanksgiving and Christmas in one verse. All within just a few words of each other. As Paul ends what you and I know as a chapter, chapter 9, and says, thanks. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Simple, to the point, any lay person could understand that. Thanks, Lord, for your gift that the estimate value cannot be determined. It's priceless. Let's bow as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that as we come together, whether it be for Sunday school Bible study, Sunday evening, Sunday morning, whenever God's people gather and we look at your word, we read, we absorb it, we pray that we would also, as we leave, begin to let that word absorb us and into our lives. And take it more than just some pious platitudes or some nice little nifty sayings, but yet understand that it's the very heart of God that we're reading, the very truth that God has set forth to his creation. And we pray that you would be honored today by your word and how we accept it and how we apply it to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look back in just the previous chapter, you would see that Paul takes two whole chapters here talking about gifts. He's talking about giving. He's talking about sharing. And at that time, they had a regular established routine that as Paul and the other evangelists and teachers and were planting churches, establishing churches, that there were those that were back in Jerusalem trying to accommodate all of those new believers that were coming in, that occasionally they would have needs. Not just ministerial needs and like mission needs for those that are out sharing the gospel, planting churches, but also those who had come to Jerusalem and they were in physical needs. Perhaps nowhere to stay. Those that had received Christ as their Savior. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 came to know Christ. Let's say at your house you're having a Christmas dinner, and you got your family there, and there's 12 people. We'll just give an estimate. 12 people, they're going to eat Christmas dinner with you. Well, that's great. They had 12 there to start with in Jerusalem in the upper room. There was 140, 120, the Bible says. Then that 120 multiplied, and then there were 3,000, and then within two chapters there were 5,000. So now you got all of these believers that are coming into Jerusalem. Some go back to their homeland, some don't. So how are you going to take care of all those? Where are you going to stay? Where are they going to stay? How are they going to eat? Where are they going to work? So there are needs that continually came up. And Peter and Andrew and James and John back in Jerusalem, the leaders of the church are trying to determine how do we take care. So Paul and Titus and Timothy and the others that are out there establishing new churches begin to teach those churches about giving. About giving to the mission needs of the church. And so Paul takes two whole chapters here and he talks about the necessity of every believer sharing what they have with the body of Christ, with the kingdom of God. And he takes that time because he wants us to understand how God expects us as God's people to share those resources that he has given us. A great saying that you can put in your brain and let it establish a little circuit there, and a little neuron will fire over there, and keep this in your brain, and if you can't remember it, maybe you need to write it down. Here's something the person, a child of God, will always need to remember. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Some have already rejected that, so let me say it again. You can give to something that you may not care one thing about, but you can give to it without loving. But you can't love something and not give. Now, the most stark illustration of that is if we grow up, we've got a girlfriend, you marry or you might not, you got a loving person, you got people in your home. If you love those people, do you not want them to give of yourself? Share their time? Do things for them? Of course you would. You want to share your time with them, whoever they are. So you can give without loving, but you can't love something really without giving to it. John 3:16 means just a little bit more than a scripture verse we learned in primary class at church. For God so loved the world that he did something about it. God so loved that he did something. God so loved us that he sent Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. God loved his creation, didn't he? God loved mankind. And God knew that in creation man would need a Savior. And so God loved us enough to send Jesus to go to the cross. Say, there is an indescribable gift that I've given to you. My mother and father, my father really, and that mother never was much at it, but my father. My father, when they first got married, ran the theaters in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. That's why we're all Tuscaloosa people. Had aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and cousins and second and third cousins and everybody. We were all from Tuscaloosa. My father ran those. So as home projectors and cameras came into being, my father loved to take an old camera and he would take movies everywhere we'd go. Wherever it was, Daddy was taking pictures all the time. And so when my father passed away, he had boxes full of the old reel-to-reel. Do y'all remember those old things? You remember the cameras and you had a little cartridge you'd put in there. And you'd take it, and you'd have to take it down, and you put it on the reel-to-reel, and you'd show it. Okay. On one of those, my father had taken pictures of us at Christmas time. And, I mean, it's something like out of Life with Father or however the old movie you might have watched. And there we are with the Christmas tree, and several of us, and I think my older brother Roger was already a teenager, and the rest of us were little, and there was Mother under the tree, and we were all opening our presents, and so forth. Before Christmas time, my father always said, write a letter to Santa Claus and tell him what you want. Anybody ever do that? We don't do that anymore, right? Write a letter and tell Santa Claus what you want. He said, okay, we mail it or what? Daddy said, no, just give it to me. I'll get it to him. Okay, so we'd make a list of what we wanted. Now, this particular thing that has to do with this film, I'm going to tell you. I put on there, my first choice was a Red Ryder BB gun. Didn't have a gun. All boys 8 years old need a gun. I mean, we'd kill something, even at 8. We're going to kill it. I want a Red Ryder BB gun. And on my second choice would be a bicycle. Got to have a bicycle, like James Carter. I wanted a bicycle, so that's on my list. So from that priority, I went on down the list, you know, and I had this. Anything else was a lesser item. On Christmas morning, there's Daddy taking the film. Guess what? My older brother, Roger, got the Red Ryder BB gun that I had on my list, number one. My younger brother, Robert, got the bicycle. Guess what I got? Y'all ever get those little bolo paddles? That's what I'm doing. They're over there playing with a BB gun and a bicycle. I'm standing there in the film doing this. What? What is happening? Is Santa Claus dead? What happened? Where? What happened? I got a gift, but I didn't get much of a gift. Now, if you want to know about a describable gift, that was cheap, is what it was. Paul said this gift cannot be described. It can't be described. You can't estimate its value. Did you know I saw recently they had some of the world's most expensive gifts that had been given. You know, you can look up almost anything now. Some of it true, actually. One man gave his wife a Mercedes, special made from Mercedes, brand new, which was last year, but it was brand new. He paid $8 million for it. Okay, husbands, you better come up with some money now. You gotta, your wife's getting an idea if she wants a Mercedes. $8 million. I saw where one had given somebody in his family a new watch. I didn't know people still wear watches or not. This watch was $80,000 because it had 200 diamonds in it. Pretty expensive. So whether it's a Mercedes or if it's a diamond watch, you can estimate its value. In fact, the manufacturers did. They put a value on it. How do you put a value on this? On the gift that God gave in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if you read that whole passage through there, chapter 9, and I want you just to see some of the verses. And I'm going to read it fast so we won't take up much time. Now, Paul says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as we purpose in our hearts, not grudgingly or out of necessity or compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. You want to know who God loves? Did you know there's nothing can be estimated value like when God says, I love you. You can't get any better than that. But God says, I love you. Paul goes on. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency, use the word all five times, all things may have an abundance for all good works, even as it is written in the back, backs it up with the Old Testament. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God for the administration of this service, not only supplies the needs of the saints of God, those back in Jerusalem and in other places, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift to mankind. Anybody ever heard of Robert Louis Stevenson? Yeah, somewhere we heard of that name. Some of the kids, what's his most famous book? Okay, wrong generation. Some of you older folks tell them. Treasure Island. Treasure Island. He also, as a contrast to that, he wrote Jekyll and Hyde. Pretty famous author, Robert Louis Stevenson. But Robert Louis Stevenson has another side of him that a lot of people didn't realize. But if you read a little bit about his background and his growing up, you'll find out. All of the people in his family in the 1800s were very successful. They were engineers, professors, philosophers, And so they expected that he would be. And so he set his eyes actually on being a lawyer, which would then go along right with the rest of the family in Edinburgh, Scotland. He had a habit that every summer he loved to go and visit his grandfather outside of Edinburgh, Scotland. He'd go and spend the 3 months of the summer while he was out of school, and he would be entertained by his grandfather. But during the time that he would be with his grandfather as a young boy, his grandfather, who also was a professor of moral philosophy and religion at a university, would get Robert Louis Stevenson to read great works of literature, Shakespeare and other things. He got him to read John Bunyan's work on Pilgrim's Progress. So he would sit and he would read all of these things at night with his grandfather. And his grandfather was such an influence on him, his grandfather, a Christian, would pick up a Bible and say, okay, tonight I want you to read this. And he had him reading the Bible every day while he was with his grandfather. Another day, year would go by, next summer he'd be there doing the same thing, reading literature, going out with his grandfather, going fishing places, and come back, and at night that's what they'd do. Robert Louis Stevenson, as a boy, one night his grandfather got him to read 2 Corinthians. He read all the way down to chapter 9, and he got to the last verse that you and I just read. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. And he had just read all of these illustrations below that, but before that, of how you sow and then you reap. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you're going to reap abundantly. Any child knows that, and every farmer has been living it all of their farming life. You put two seeds in, don't expect to have 400,000 acres. You put little in, you're going to get little out. You put a lot in, you're going to get a lot out. Simple, natural law of agriculture. And when he got to that, and Paul ends it by comparing all of that giving to what God did in Christ. And he said, God gave us a gift. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift he gave. And Robert Louis Stevenson looked at his grandfather when he read that. And he said, Grandfather, what that means is then, we are never more like Christ than when we give. There's another one for your brain. You're never more like Christ than when you give. The Bible says that Jesus was like the seed that fell into the earth, and when it died, it brought forth a great harvest. If you don't have any planting, you're not going to have any reaping, amen? But when you sow, you plant abundantly, what are you going to get? An abundant harvest. Robert Louis Stevenson, as a boy, realized that. I'm never more like Christ than when I give. People always say, well, I just want to be a little more like Jesus. Well, be like Jesus. Okay, are you tithing? I'll tell you what an old guy told me at church in Millville, Kentucky. I never, hardly ever preached on tithing or stewardship or anything like that. Once in a while, he'd come around and the Lord would eat me. So I was preaching it pretty heavy on it one day. And there's an old guy in the church I've told you about before. His wife was named Jean Clark, and her husband was named Joe. Not my Joe, but this was J-O-E, Joe Clark and Jean Clark. And Joe Clark would sit on the back, always on the back row, bring a Sunday newspaper, and he'd bring it up. If he didn't like what I was saying, he'd bring that newspaper up just like that, read it on the back row. Now, I've had a lot of people that was disrespectful, but that's pretty bad. Just sitting there, just reading the newspaper. If he had it down, it means he was listening. If you said something he didn't like, he'd bring the newspaper up. So one Sunday morning, I saw him bring that newspaper up. I didn't know what I'd said or what I'd done. Walked out, and I said, Joe, you got your newspaper there. You must have heard something that you didn't like. He said, yeah, you were preaching on tithing. You were preaching on giving. He said, I don't believe in that. I said, what do you base that on? He said, well, I don't think it's in the Bible. I said, well, let me read this to you. Open my Bible right there at the door. People backing up, stacking up on us while I'm trying to tell him about what I was just. I said, look, I just read you the scripture. And well, this is what his answer was. Well, it might be in the Bible, but it ain't Baptist. I said, wait a minute. I pulled out my Light of Noon tract. I said, what is this? Here's where Baptists in our code of our covenant, and I said, our doctrines and covenants of all the Baptist churches and the Southern Baptist Convention and the State Kentucky Convention. I said, it's everywhere. Baptists give to mission. I said, so it's Bible and it's Baptist. He said, well, it might be Baptist and it might be Bible, but it ain't me. I said, why did you just say that? You don't want to give anyway because you don't want to be like Christ. Why don't you just admit we got all we want, we build a wall around it, and don't touch it? You know what that's called? That's called the Dead Sea. Did you know some of the cleanest, purest water it used to be flowed in the Jordan River? People would drink out of the Jordan River. They bathed out of the Jordan River. They fished out of the Jordan River. The time of Jesus, Jesus and the elders were being baptized in the Jordan River because the river was so, the water was so clean and pure. You know where the Jordan River runs? It runs down today into what's known as the Dead Sea. You know why it's dead? And you can go there if as a tourist, and there's so much salt in it from the salt deposits in the bottom of it that you can go out there and lay back in the water and float. You don't even have to try to float. Just lay back in the water and float. A lot of tourists will do that today. You know why? Because everything that's going into it dies and stops. Right there. There's no outlet out of the Dead Sea. That's why that's called the Dead Sea philosophy. I got it. I don't want to give it. That's what God describes as somebody who does not ever want to be like Christ. Robert Louis Stevenson was right. As we give, we're never more like Christ than when we give. This was an indescribable gift of God. We didn't ask for it. We didn't beg for it. We couldn't pay for it. God sent it simply because he loved and he gave to us. Robert Louis Stevenson was the kind. He wanted to verify what his grandfather had told him. You're never more like Christ than when you give, is what he told his grandfather. His grandfather said, you're absolutely right. And the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful just means, it means hilarious, is what the hilarious. And it means joyful. In other words, there's something about giving that brings joy to a person's heart and soul and their personality. Robert Louis Stevenson was going to his grandfather's late one night, and he was going down the street going over to his grandfather's house. And he was still just a young boy. And on the street there were derelicts, there were homeless people, there were beggars on the streets in Edinburgh, Scotland. And he saw one man walk up to him, and he had a cup, and he wanted somebody to give him something. And Robert Louis Stevenson said, I'm never more like Christ than when I give. He said he reached in his pocket and all he had, and there was coins, but to us it had been about 50 cents. He said, I had some coins in my pocket, about 50 cents. He said, and I just took it all out and I put it in his cup. He's testing what the word says. He said, when he did that, he said he looked in the eyes of that beggar and there were tears in his eyes. He put his arms around Robert Louis Stevenson and whispered in his ear, he said, thank God for you. And when he did that, Robert Louis Stevenson said, I suddenly felt a sensation an exhilaration of overwhelming joy of what had just happened. Maybe God's word is true then. God loves it when you act like Him. The sincerest form of flattery is imitation. And God is flattered when somebody says, I want to be like Christ. Let me give to know what that experience is like. And that's what Robert Louis Stevenson learned as a boy. Those that knew him growing up said he was quite a spiritual person. I don't know. But that was his experience in verifying the Word of God. You're never more like Christ than when you give. Elderly couple was coming through a town out in the Midwest. This was many years ago. And it was a stormy night. It was raining. The wind was blowing very hard. They were driving an old jalopy of a car coming through the Midwest. Their car broke down in the middle of the storm. They didn't know what to do, so they just took off, got out of the car, just started walking. Maybe somebody else would drive by. Nobody drove by, but suddenly they came up on an inn. Now, this is not the Joseph and Mary story, so I'm not talking about Joseph and Mary, but they came up on an inn. It was the only one around, so they thought, well, we'll go in there. Maybe they've got some room or something. They go inside to get out of the storm and the rain. They're soaking wet. There's a clerk there. The clerk says, can I help you? And he said, yes, we need a room for the night. We haven't had anything to eat either. We'd like some food, need a room. And the man said, well, I'm sorry. We only had three rooms and they're all taken. And the man said, well, is anybody else in town? And he said, no, there is no town. This is it. The man said, well, can we sleep out here in the lobby? We'll just sleep on the floor. It's okay. The man says, no, I tell you what. He said, I live here myself. He said, you take my room. He said, I can't send you back out in this storm. Y'all take my room. He said, there's food in there. Help yourself to whatever you want to eat. He said, I'll sleep out here in a chair tonight. He gave of his own accommodations to accommodate this elderly couple. The next morning, the clerk had all of this food prepared for the guests that were staying there. They were invited to participate. He didn't charge them anything and staying the night, nothing for the food. It was supposed to be included in the room rate anyway, so they didn't charge them anything. When the elderly man and woman got ready to leave, the elderly man said, you know, you ought to be managing a bigger hotel. You need to be in a bigger place. He said, one day, my goal is I'm going to build a big hotel, and I'd like for you to come and manage it for me. And the man just thought, well, sure, yeah, right. So they left. A few years later, this clerk that had the inn got a letter in the mail. Said, I finally built my hotel, and I want you to come and manage it for me. I've sent you the tickets. Get on the train, you and your wife, and come on. It happened to be in New York. When he got off the train in New York, there was a limousine waiting for him. A car was waiting for him. They took him down to Fifth Avenue and 34th Street. Anybody knows where that is? Fifth Avenue and 34th Street, let him off. It was a 15-story hotel. He walks inside, and the elderly man that he had met some years before was waiting for him. He said, I'm George Bolt. That's the man's name that was the clerk, George Bolt. He said, I'm George Bolt. Somebody sent me a letter. Was that you? He said, yes. He said, I would like for you to manage my hotel for me. That hotel was a Waldorf Astoria hotel. The man that had come through and he gave him the accommodations that night was William Waldorf Astor, John Jacob Astor's son, multi-millionaire. I don't know much about Mr. Astor. I don't know much about the Vanderbilts, but I know something about this man. This man kept his promise. He kept his word. Did you know that somebody has counted that in the Bible there's 7,474? The reason I remember it is 7474. 7,474 promises in the Bible made by God. Not one of them includes the statement, promises are made to be broken. Not one of them includes anything like, if I can, I'll keep this promise. God keeps his promise. If there's any time of the year that we ought to realize that, it's right now at Christmas. God kept his promise. He gave a gift that's indescribable. Let's bow as we pray. Father, if there's some of us today have not yet learned to be obedient in giving, we pray that you would begin to burden their hearts because of their disobedience and cause them to realize how rich and full their life could be if they would just venture a little bit of faith to trust God as they plant the seeds and watch God abundantly bless the harvest in their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.